Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Oh, holy God, we celebrate your arrival in Jerusalem by singing and shouting and cheering. For a few hours on this Palm Sunday, we're delivered from our fears, our anxieties, our demons. Hope rides on a donkey, victory on the breeze of palms. We fling our cloaks to the ground in reckless joy. Accept our surrender to your life-giving kingdom. Amen. When they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee." The palm branches wither and the lilies fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen, amen. So the people of Jerusalem, they hated parades. They hated parades. So I want you to understand why. So the Roman Empire conquers Judea, the capital city of Jerusalem, in 63 before Christ, the year 63 before Christ. And if Jesus dies, is crucified in 33, 34, then for 96, 97 years, the Roman Empire has been in control of Jerusalem and all of Judea. It's been a province of Rome. During that time, almost 100 years, whenever a parade would happen, it would mean that a new general or a governor or a king was coming to rule in Jerusalem. And that governor or king or general was only coming to rule because the Roman Empire chose that person to rule. And anybody who was able had to leave their homes and their businesses on that parade day. It was compulsory. It was not a choice. They had to leave their homes and businesses on that parade day and stand there on the route to greet the new general or king or governor or ruler. There were informants among the Jews, and they would let the authorities know that someone didn't show up for the parade. And within a week or 2 weeks or so, some soldiers would come to that house or that business, and they would ransack the house and the business. They would pull the family out onto the street, and in front of everyone else, they would beat them as a reminder that when you are coming to a parade, you must show up. You lose your business for the day. There's no compensation for whatever business you would have lost. You couldn't run errands that day. You stood there. and you waited for the general to pass. You didn't look the ruler in the eye. That was considered to be too bold. So you looked down and you just waited. When the soldiers went by, then you could return to your business, to your home. Persons would wait the entire day. They hated parades. They hated everything about parades. The only thing they hated more were the informants among them, these other citizens of Jerusalem who were taking money. Sometimes they would inform on a family that they themselves hated. They didn't do anything wrong. They actually went to the parade, but that family would get beaten and would lose their homes, in some cases lose their lives. No wonder these persons hated parades. So Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, his followers. The women and men who followed him for 3.5 years during this journey have seen him do marvelous and amazing things. On the Mount of Olives, it's on a plateau opposite the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a high plateau as well. The Kidron Valley is in between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem. Some of us have stayed there. There's a marvelous hotel I've stayed in several times called Seven Arches Hotel on the top of Mount Olives, and you open your curtain from your window in your room and you see the gleaming city of Jerusalem right there. It's an amazing, amazing sight. Captures my heart every single time I wake up and see that city. Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives with his followers. He sends two of them down into the village at the base of the mountain and says, "You're going to find a donkey there, a colt, a foal, bring it to me." So Matthew quotes the prophet Zechariah, and Zechariah says, "Look, Israel, Zion, your king is coming to you humble, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Matthew inserts the conjunction "and." Your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt. Only Matthew does this. Zechariah himself doesn't say it's two animals. He says it's only one. But Matthew has two animals there. No one understands why. Mark, Luke, and John don't have two animals, only one animal. I sort of think that Matthew maybe had a background in the circus and is thinking, Jesus should be striding two animals going into Jerusalem, the East Gate, which is the direct gate to the temple, by the way. It's this lovely idiosyncrasy in Matthew. When Jesus comes to the East Gate, a parade begins, but it is a parade like no other. You heard it read beautifully by our ruling elder, Ron. You had our pastor, Melanie, refer to this. So people come out of the streets, their homes, their businesses. This is not an official parade. And they lay their cloaks down in front of Jesus, and they cut branches down from trees, and they wave them, and they shout, "Hosanna." In the Hebrew, Hosanna literally means "save us, save us." But later scholars are saying by this time it probably just means songs of praise. And they are singing. And the scripture says, verse 10, you heard Ron read it for us. It says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil." The Greek word for turmoil is asesme, asesme. And the root of asesme is seisme, from what we get the English word seismic. The whole city of Jerusalem was quaking when Jesus came to them. And then, this is marvelous, people in the crowds, they ask, "Who is this?" Some of them don't even know who this is. They just joined this parade. It's important that you and I understand on this day, we think, oh, Palm Sunday, everyone's happy. This is an act of defiance. This is an act of courage. This was not an official parade. The people created their own parade to honor this prophet coming from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And many of them didn't even know who he was. They asked, who is this? And their answer is, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. He was a stranger to many of them, and yet they welcomed him. They welcomed him in to their city. So some of you know that for many years I taught at Columbia Seminary in Atlanta. When I was teaching there, I worshiped at the Central Presbyterian Church in downtown Atlanta. Central Presbyterian Church is right across the street from the state capitol. It backs up to a Roman Catholic cathedral just behind it. The word is, history tells us that those two buildings, the Roman Catholic Cathedral and Central Presbyterian Church, were the last two buildings left standing when General Sherman came and burned Atlanta on his journey to the sea. The story is that the priest who was in charge of the cathedral, knowing that General Sherman was going to burn everything down, came to the sanctuary of the Central Presbyterian Church where General Sherman had his headquarters, and on his knees, he walked down the center aisle of Central Presbyterian Church and begged the general not to burn down the cathedral. And General Sherman agreed, and then he decided, well, if I'm not going to burn down the Roman Catholic Church, I'm not going to burn down the Presbyterian Church either. So he left them both standing. Historic structures. Central Presbyterian Church has this lovely balcony that wraps around. I would sit up there when I came to worship, and a large floor underneath. Since we're right downtown Atlanta, there's a large homeless population that would be right around the church. On Sunday mornings, I would park near the Capitol and walk to church, and I would greet persons. Often I would see the same ones. Got to know their names. They knew my name. I would greet them on the way to worship. Every Sunday, we had probably four or five persons who were houseless who would come worship with us. We knew them. They knew us. Ushers knew them. They would greet them. They would stay afterwards for coffee. Some of us knew them because Central Presbyterian Church had a marvelous ministry with homeless persons. During the winter, we would open up our gymnasium, and there were 80 beds there for persons during the coldest time in Atlanta. During the summer, when it got to be too hot, gymnasium would open up again, air conditioning, 80 beds for men to be there, to be safe. There was also an amazing foot clinic that was a ministry of Central Presbyterian Church. When you're on the street all the time, your feet take a beating. So volunteers, students and I would come down, volunteer. We'd spend an evening. We'd be washing these persons' feet, massaging them, clipping toenails, treating their feet with medication. It was a marvelous ministry, talking with them, learning from them. Central Presbyterian Church. On one Sunday, I wasn't there yet. On one Sunday, the senior pastor was also gone. A young man, homeless young man, with some bags came into the church for worship. Ushers didn't know him. They knew their responsibilities. They talked to him briefly just to make sure. Some of you know this. The persons who are chronic homeless, an astounding, some say upwards of 70%, are dealing with serious mental illness and can be a danger to themselves and to others. So our ushers were just checking things out to make sure he was okay. They determined that he would be fine. So they gave him a worship bulletin and said, please come to worship. Stay afterwards for coffee, for cookies, for punch. He was glad to do that, he said. He walked into the sanctuary and came all the way down the center aisle and sat in the very front pew in the corner right there, Central Presbyterian Church. All of us could see him. Clearly, he wasn't born and raised Presbyterian. Woman came up. He didn't stand when we stood. He didn't sit down when we sat down. During the hymn, he just sat there. A woman came from a few rows back and gave him a hymnal. He looked at it and closed it and put it next to him. Wasn't interested in singing. That was fine. He just sat there. He didn't fall asleep during the sermon. He just sat there. It was fine. And then after the sermon, offertory, we called for the offering, and the usher passed the plate to him. He didn't put anything in. Fine. Move back. He's just sitting there, and then the choir stood up for their anthem during the offertory, as you will, in just a few moments. And the director, music ministry, got up, just like Dr. Mays will in a few moments, and he had the choir stand. So the choir, the chancel area at Central Presbyterian Church, some of you have been there, it's a raised-up chancel, so it's pretty high. Well, everyone stood up, and when they stood up, so did the young man. He stood up right there. And so we're watching, thinking, okay. And as the music began, and as the director raised up his arms to direct the choir during offertory anthem, the young man did the exact same thing, raised up his hands. We thought, oh, that's lovely. But then as the director began to gesture and move his hands, the young man did the exact same thing. And when the choir director leaned to bring in the altos, the young man leaned to bring in the altos. When he asked the sopranos to tamp it down, because sopranos often have to be told to tamp it down, you know that to be true. The young man also gestured and tried to get the sopranos to tamp it down. He was following every single gesture perfectly. The choir director had no idea what was going on. He could just tell that much of his choir was glancing at him, but also looking behind him, which didn't make him happy. So it made him more emphatic with his gestures. He began to be even more dramatic. And as he began to be more dramatic, so did the young man right there doing the same things. The basses started giggling, which is dangerous for basses to do. When they started giggling, the tenors started giggling. Pretty soon, the director realized he was losing control of his choir. He was not happy. I was told later that his face was not a happy face. He finished the anthem, befuddled and somewhat disgusted, and threw his hands down. And the young man did the exact same thing. And then he turned to the congregation of the Central Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, and he did this. And the congregation stood up and gave him a standing ovation, as did the choir. And the director was completely confused. The next Sunday, our senior pastor, the Reverend Dr. P.C. Buddy Ennis, was back in the pulpit. For the words of welcome for the announcement time, he got into the pulpit, and he gripped the front of the pulpit, and he leaned out to his congregation, and he said, "You know I love you. You know I am so proud to be your pastor. But I was never more proud than when I heard what happened last Sunday here at Central Presbyterian Church. Because last Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ came to worship at Central Presbyterian Church, and you not only welcomed him, you gave him a standing ovation. I've never been more proud to be your pastor." They welcomed a stranger to Jerusalem at the risk of their lives. It took courage to go out onto the street and to create this parade. Make no mistake, Christians, this was no simple celebration on this Palm Sunday. This was a defiant act of courage to say to the powers that be, even to the empire, "You have no control over us, because we choose to worship the one who brings peace to all of creation." Jesus Christ is in our midst. You know that. He is the one who is battling this day with depression and addiction. He is the one who is imprisoned. He is the one who is being bullied 24/7 on her cell phone. He is the one who lost her house because she came out to her parents, and she's only 17 years old. He is the one who is the immigrant at our southern border who's just looking for a place to raise his family in peace. They shouted, "Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is in our midst. In these holy week days, welcome the stranger. Shout, "Hosanna." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org. And we invite you to join us again next week.